Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's grace to you in peace through our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. These are official OSU Eclipse event glasses. The problem with the children's sermon is that you can't see squat through these things. When the children put this on and go, "This is like the Bible," I can't see anything. Problematic. Unless you look at the sun, right? I did that this morning. If you look at the sun with these, if you haven't put a pair of these on, you just should, just for the experience. You really can't see anything. But if you look at the sun, you can. It's sort of like a golden harvest moon, bright sunlight in the day, and it works that way. So, I am here for the eclipse. You just happen to be a byproduct, but it's a joy to be here at Grace Lutheran Church this morning, and I want to thank you for who you are, the ministries that you do, and the support for God's people you give. Also, thank you for your partnership with Luther House, and as we bring Jim Norley to retirement, thank you for caring for him and the ways I know you will care for his successor as well. I don't want to talk about the eclipse today, sorry, but I do want to talk about eclipsing behaviors or eclipsed people. That's the best I could do to make a lame kind of connection between what we're doing in the scriptures today. So let me try to enter that this way. I have five children, two biological kids. You're not going to stay there, are you? I have two biological children, one adopted child, son, and then two by marriage, right? So Aaron, Claire, my adopted son, Nate, and then Ryan and Amber, who married into the family. They're all 30-ish in age. Now, the fact that they are liberal, loose, green, Christian-esque individuals is probably my fault. I say Christian-esque because there's some variety, right? I mean, my sister's a deacon in the ELCS, a deaconess in the ELCS, Sister Claire, Joseph Meyer, she's down in Eugene, and my adopted son is proclaimed atheist, and the other ones fall somewhere in between, right? So par for the course, I suspect. But the fact that they have a hypersensitivity to spin, to lies, and to the protection of difference, I think is more a product of their age and their experience than it is my teaching. So I want to give you an example of this. As you all know, we've been grieving and struggling as a nation for the last couple of weeks around the Charlottesville massacre. You know that event. There was a, not massacre, it was a killing, tagged by both Republican and Democrat leaders as an act of domestic terrorism. 2 weeks ago in Charlottesville, there was a white supremacist neo-Nazi gathering to give visibility to the proposed removal of a statue of General Lee, an issue that had been talked about in that community for 5 years and still going, but they took the opportunity to make an issue around that, and then there were some counter-protesters, as is our ilk in this day and age, and then, as you know, somebody in a truck or a van drove into a crowd, killed one young woman, injured 19 others. My children did not miss the fact that the response of our president was to condemn hatred and violence of all sorts, and to say that everybody needs to calm down. Many of us, people I've talked to, thought that was a totally insufficient response, including Republican-centered leaders who said, no, no, no. This is not a generic problem. This is neo-Nazi, white supremacist behavior. It's inconsistent with our country and our values and who we are, and that was not okay, and you need to name it, right? You've been following the news? So President Trump did indeed name that for us, and then he moved back to his first statement again, right? And said, you know, we all need to calm down. And oh, by the way, what's this with removing statutes and revising history? You can't just undo history, it's got to be there. And who's next, right? George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, they had slaves as well, we're going to remove their statues. And people are going like, really? That's what you want to say about this? It's my opinion as a German-American that Germany managed to resist the temptation of putting up bronze statues to Hitler or Third Reich leaders in their history, whereas we in this country have lifted up leaders who were anti-American, who were trying to succeed from the Union, who held values that we did not. My daughter-in-law, Amber, posted something on Facebook I thought I would just read for you so that, in case you don't have kids or grandkids of your own. These are the sorts of things that you read on Facebook from 30 people. Amber writes, "Sadly, history is not safe from spin and agendas." Theme sentence. "But fortunately, people in 2017 trying to understand whether the Civil War was indeed about slavery or actually about state rights just need to go to the source. The Vice President of the Confederacy, Alexander Stevens, said on March 21st, 1861, in the Cornerstone Address," you see, these kids are not stupid. They can document their thoughts. They're not just giving you their opinions on things like everybody else is. They say, go to the source, find out what's going on. "So the Vice President of the Confederacy, Alexander Stevens, wrote in March 21st, 1861, quote, our government, the Confederacy government, our government is founded upon exactly this idea. Its foundations are laid, its cornerstone rests upon the great truth that the Negro is not equal to the white man, that slavery, subordination to the superior race, is the Negro's natural and normal condition. This, our new government, is the first in the history of the world based upon this great physical, philosophical, and moral truth." Amber writes, "Just thought we need to clarify that." Eclipsing behavior. Who is eclipsed in our world, in our communities, in our church, in our government? Who is eclipsed? How are they eclipsed? Why are they eclipsed? Why do we put up with it? Why is the removal of a statue which stands for something that we do not stand for at all, even in conversation, right? Because there's a history that goes with Robert E. Lee. A nice history that we like. That's the revisionist history, would say my children. That's the revisionist history. Now that we're getting down to the truth, let's make honest decisions. And Amber goes on to write in her post, facing the truth is hard. Facing the truth is hard. And it costs us something. Now, so much for that. Put Charlottesville away. It's just an example. My children and many of us here and their generation are equally clear about uncovering, removing the blocking moon from the light of day on many other truths, like climate change, women's rights, immigration concerns, et cetera, right? And they are not above saying, and you know what? You know a book that's really problematic? Would be this one. One of the reasons that my, and I'm telling you this as a bishop, that my children's generation doesn't come to church much anymore. We don't deal with this book honestly. And they're tired of being told things that aren't true and having them based on a spun, sanitized version that we think is going on here. Today's gospel lesson is a wonderful example. Just a wonderful example of eclipsing concerns. So what did we read today? I know you were listening. Let me remind you. What we read today is that Jesus goes up to a foreign country, the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is on the outskirts of Israel. It's where the bad people live, the Canaanites. Canaanites run all through the Old Testament as an enemy of Israel. Right? It's a long, long time ago, but we don't forget, do we? Right? And a woman who is a resident of that region, she's a Canaanite, comes to Jesus. And she says, and I quote, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." She recognizes his person in office, right? "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." When you take your kids to Sunday school, they'll color pictures of men and women happily dancing around doing things. The reality is ancient Israel was more like burkas than bikinis. I mean, women were persona non gratis in that culture. Jesus, in every once in a while, violates those taboos and talks to women, but it's not the way things worked. So here's an example, once again, of a woman coming to Jesus, and she is an eclipsed person in the culture. You know what I'm saying? She does not have rights. She does not have access. She does not have legal standing. She's not used to having her voice listened to. But she risks all that and comes before Jesus, says, Son of David, Lord, Sir, Master, you who got all the cards, have mercy on me. My daughter is tormented by a demon. And Jesus' response is nada, silence. He doesn't even respond to her. Now, you're going to say he was testing her or is getting around to it, but if you've ever been an eclipsed person, women, how often do you say things to men and they just hear your voice at all? Right? You couldn't have anything to say. You're a woman. You don't know how to use a hammer. Don't tell me I'm holding the wrong end. What do you know? Right? I make light of it, but it's serious. One of the most damning responses to our input in the world is being ignored and silenced. Just, you don't exist. People who will understand, those who have been eclipsed or experienced the eclipsing behaviors, my children will read this text and they'll see a woman come to Jesus and he doesn't even give her the time of day. And that's what the text says. Can we own that, brothers and sisters? We don't have to say Jesus is a bad person. We don't have to say he's not who we thought he was, but let's just recognize the times and the days and what's really going on and say, yeah, that was probably not as cool as what we'd want to have happen today. She asks him a question, he ignores her. And then the disciples say to Jesus, send her away, she's a bother, which is sort of the feel. And Jesus looks at her and says, you know, I'm not here for you, Canaanites, I'm just here for the Jews. That's nice, right? I mean, is that cultural shutting out? Is that ethnic profiling? Understand, I'm not trying to make Jesus into a bad guy. That's not my point. I'm just trying to talk about myself and the way I respond to people. Right? What do I have to do with you? Go away. That's the way life works. That's the way life works. So twice, this woman, treated with silence, told to go away because she's not of the right ethnic group. Where does Charlottesville and stuff like that come from? It comes from a deep, deep history of labeling people, looking at them a certain way, and judging them before we know anything about who they are. I'm just telling you. My kids and their friends want no part of that world at all. Thank you very much. Period. End of discussion. If my friends who are black, white, Muslim, transgender, handicapped, mouthy, tattooed, green hair, whatever, aren't welcome in this place, I'm not coming. If you tell me they are welcome and treat them like they're not, I'm doubly not coming because that's hypocrisy and I got no room for that. Amen? Are you with me? I'm not blaming you for anything. I'm just telling you my observation of how the world works. And the roots of a lot of this, we got to own. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ means anything to us, we got to say, we're working on it. We're fixing it. I was touring Israel and Palestine several years back. We went to the Holocaust Museum in Israel. A bunch of Lutheran bishops dressed up like me. Walking through this. And the woman who was taking us through, of course, was Jewish. We got to a wall about the Holocaust itself, and she pointed out, knowing exactly who she was talking to, what she was doing, a Third Reich general named Martin Luther whatever. She just pointed to it. That's all. You guys gonna own your crap or not? That was the message. So, back to our woman who's being eclipsed through silence, through ethnic profiling. I mean, what does it take? What does it take to be heard? What does it take not to be treated as a Mexican, but a father or a mother of a couple kids who are fearful because they're afraid the police are going to come and send you away to Central America? What does it take for us as a church to say, you know, I'm not wholly comfortable with this? And to interpose ourselves between the wrong we perceive and the right we proclaim. That's pretty hard, risky behavior. What did it cost those people in Charlottesville to stand up against neo-Nazis and white supremacists and quietly demonstrate? I saw no pictures of people running around with clubs being equally violent in the news that I saw. To say, this is not who we are. This is not who we want to be. This is who I, as a Christian, this is not who I, as a Christian, was called to be, and I have to speak. I have to intervene. I have to put my life on the line. What does it take? Well, for Heather, it cost her life. So, Jesus says to the woman, I was sent to the house of Israel. And then the woman moves up to him, and he says, it's not right to give the children's food to the dogs. Oh, my God. Oh, my goodness. I know you got a need here, woman, but it's not right to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. What do you hear? What does that say to you if you're this woman? Well, she's one piece of work, I tell you. What it takes is persistence. What it takes is the ability for you to mind your mouth. I mean, I would have ripped Jesus a new one and stomped out by then, right? That's my confession. Can I be absolved? But I'm a white male of privilege. I'm used to dealing that way, right? Right? That works for me, quite frankly. Doesn't work if you're an eclipsed person. The woman says to Jesus, I get it. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm not trying to make myself into anybody. I'm not. I'm not trying to get something that doesn't belong to me. I just want to be treated like a human being and get my daughter cured. That's all I'm looking for, Jesus. That's all I want. One small act of care and compassion. And the crumbs are lost anyway. Somewhere in that exchange, Jesus got it. That's all I can say. Somewhere in that, Jesus did what I find my category is saying, oh, you're a human being, now I understand. I'm talking to a person here. I'm not talking to a millennial. I'm not talking to a gay person. I'm not talking to a Latino person. I'm talking to a person, a human person, a sister or a brother. Isn't that amazing? That's a miracle. Am I talking to myself here, or do you hear me? I mean, it's hard. Poor people of privilege, it's especially hard for us to get off our high horse and get past our fear and see people as people. That's what Charlottesville was about, was that statue denies the humanity of people in this country who are black. And you longingly hold on to the good old days when you could beat the crap out of people that you didn't like. And we think that statue should come down because we don't really think it represents who we want to be today. Let's put it over here in a museum with a little fuller story. Let's not destroy the monument. It's a nice piece of art. Let's put it with the whole story over here. There's other ways to do this, right? We're not rewriting history. We are letting the sun, the moon pass from over the sun so we can see by the light of day. So by the power of the Spirit and the grace of God, Jesus has that same experience you and I have when the moon passes and we see, and now he's talking to a woman with a need, a sister. And he says, oh, I got it. Aren't you somebody? Your faith, your tenacity, your persistence, your humility, your faith has touched my heart. It doesn't say that. I made that up. But that's what happens. Something unthawed Jesus here, the way I read the text. Jesus says, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. I have no interest in being a bishop of a church whose primary goal is not being able to say to people, I want your life to be the way it should be. I want you to be well. I want you to be whole. I want you to be respected. I want you to be happy. I want you to be strong. I want you to be tended to. I want you to be fed. I want you to have health care. I want you to have a job. If we can't stand for those things, what are we doing? Right? What are we doing? And we stand for those things, of course, because of Jesus, because we have been set free, because we have been claimed, because we have been acknowledged, because we have been cared for, because we have been healed, because we have been given hope, because we have been given a way to do life. We are the spiritually privileged in this world. Thank you, Jesus. So that we might share the blessing. So that we might share the blessing. My children are looking at me going, is that what's happening, Dad? Is that what's going on in what they call your church? Except for my daughter, who's deaconess, who calls it our church. Is that what's happening here? How do we make that happen here? And what's the cost? What's the cost? So, thank you for being you. Thank you for being Grace Lutheran Church. Thank you for your witness in this place. To a whole lot of people in their 20s and 30s, no, this way. That way? Where's the campus? It's kind of like behind me. Because of age or color or economic status or you name it. You know all the isms, right? For people who've been eclipsed, will you listen to their stories? Warmed and moved. You're the Methodist pastor, right? Strangely warmed. My heart strangely warmed. Yes. Will you let your heart be strangely warmed and moved by the realities before you? Will you let Jesus empower you to stand wherever it is you are called to stand for the sake of those that he died for? That's the church I want to be a bishop in. That's the faith I was baptized into. And that's the word as I read it. Amen. Amen. Thank you.